And I'd like to invite our speaker up here this morning. Would you give a round of applause of welcome to Sandra Jayasinghe? She's going to come on up here. So on Easter Sunday, I spoke on the resurrection narrative of Jesus' interaction with Mary and about the reality that the first apostle to the apostles was a woman. And I think it's wonderful to be a champion for women preachers. So this is Sandra. She's married to Sana. Where's Sana? He's over there. And they've been members of our church for a few years now. And Sandra is a preacher and a theologian and a wonderful encourager as well. If you need somebody to pray with that is just going to bless you, this woman has a real gift of prayer. And I'm so excited for you to share the word with us this morning. So it astonishes me that there are churches all over the world, actually. They don't let women serve on boards. They don't let women preach. And I just think you're missing out on half a talent pool, you know. So that's about all I'll say about that right now. Can I pray for you? Is that okay? Excellent. Lord Jesus, I would like to thank you for Sandra and her willingness to serve us this morning with the gift of your word. I pray that you bless her words. Open our hearts to receive what you want to say to us this morning. And may we move a little further into your kingdom because of the truth of these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you will know that Sandra and Sana are from Sri Lanka. And Sri Lanka has been in the news for terrible reasons over the last week or so. And I believe that you're just going to speak to us a little bit about that first before you preach. So I'll hand over to you.
Thank you. Hi. How are you? Now, Mike had already asked me to preach, and we had no idea what was going to happen last week. And last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, something really dreadful happened in Sri Lanka. I don't know if many of you know about it. If you've been watching the news, you would. There was a terrorist attack in Sri Lanka, where it happened simultaneously in different churches. It started with three churches and three hotels. Bombs went off just before the church started Sunday, Easter Sunday. And the Catholic Church is sort of the biggest denomination out of the Christian denominations in Sri Lanka. And the church services start about 9 o'clock and 9:45. Usually people are packed. The Catholic churches are full to overflowing. And the three churches where most Catholics gather on Easter Sunday, and they have this huge sort of event happening. And families go together, you know, husbands, wives, children, and they've all gathered, and these terrorists, they sort of slipped in carrying all these bombs, and it was highly coordinated at the same time. So the three churches, and instantly so many people died, and so it was chaos. It's still going on, and there were lots of other bombs that followed. And so at that time, I was thinking, it's, you know, when so much horrible, evil stuff happened, it almost seems like, oh, God, where are you in this? And we are still in the Easter season, so it's going to be another Easter message. How can I preach another Easter message when this is happening? And just then I heard the Archbishop of Canterbury say this in his Easter sermon, because England, the time is, you know, their Easter sermon is much later than the Sri Lankan time. So he said this, and I just want to read it out word for word. The will to power leads to the murder of innocence in Sri Lanka. The utterly despicable destruction on this holiest of days seeks to challenge the reality of the risen Christ. To say that darkness will conquer, that our choice is surrender or death, Jesus chose to defy this darkness. When I heard that, I thought, because it's so dark, that's the very reason I have to preach this Easter message. And I was sort of encouraged with this, and I thank you for many people in the church who sent me messages and texts and calls and so on to see how I am. And from Sunday when I heard this, all of Monday was, I was shattered. And it's amazing what the church can do, and just by a, you know, text or something and them saying, we are praying for you. So it was so, like, to, by the way, does everyone know about what's happening in Sri Lanka? Who knows? Who knows? Who didn't know anything about it? You didn't? Okay. And do you know where Sri Lanka is? That's good, because I'm going to tell you. yeah, so I would encourage you to just watch the news and pray for Sri Lanka. And if you, sometimes when you want to pray for something, we don't know what to pray for. And I think something that you can pray for is the families. And it's so, so sad, because in some families, families of five, young families, all five are dead. In some, out of four, three are gone and one is left. And there was one incident where there was a young child, and the mother, father, sisters, brothers all have died. The young child is blinded by the explosion and only the child is left. And two Sri Lankan, Australian Sri Lankans died. And yeah, so Australian Sri Lankans, like me, born in Sri Lanka but living in Australia. And they were on holiday in Sri Lanka, so they went to one of the churches where they were Catholics. And the wife and the young daughter died in front of the father, because they were taken to hospital, but they died. And the father was playing the last sort of video he did of the daughter, and she likes to write songs, this little girl. And so there's so much sadness, and just get some of those images and just pray for the families, because it's really, we sometimes think when there's such a huge thing, our tiny prayer, what difference can it make? But it really does. So please, please do that. Okay, so for those of you who don't know Sri Lanka, there's the world map, and that tiny little, like a pearl, you know, like a little, that tiny island is Sri Lanka below India, and like Australia, it's an island. And yeah, so where do I do? I haven't switched it on yet. Okay, now just to give you an idea, we have so many different religions, and Buddhists make up the majority, and 70.2% are Buddhists, and Hindus are like 12%, Islam is 9%, Christianity is 7.4%. And the others, non-believers and people who think they have no, they don't have any belief, none. So that's just an idea. And so that's the amount of Christians you get in Sri Lanka. Okay, now, I found this kind of intriguing, looking at the Sri Lankan flag. The different colors represent the different religions. And the yellow band around, that's sort of yellow for Buddhism, and they believe that they are the ones who are going to protect the country. And Singha is the word for, like, lion, and Singhala comes from that, so lion. And the lion is there because of the symbolism of a lion. But for me, as a Christian, it has a whole new meaning. And we know what the symbol of lion stands for, right? And that lion is carrying a sword. So whoever created that flag had no idea. I mean, they thought they were doing something. But when I see that, I think that little, but the real Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to triumph and not evil. And because we had a war running for 30 years and it ended 10 years ago, and suddenly this came out of the blue, and that gives me, you know, hope, and I'm going to keep focused on Jesus and not look at the darkness and know that Jesus is going to triumph in Sri Lanka and bring peace to all people. Okay, so, no, that's, we don't want that. Oh. Yeah, we are going to look at another resurrection account today. And because we are still in the Easter season, and Easter season goes on till like Pentecost. And so we heard an Easter message last week about Mary. And today we are going to look at another one. And what I want you to sort of see, even after this message, in the Gospel of John, when John tells you the resurrection stories, you get linked together. You really, I'm just going to focus on one, but you can't really get the meaning unless you sort of, you know, look at all three. And the three are so linked to the overall purpose of John's gospel. And so hopefully I will get something of that to you. And so, Thomas, what do you think of when you think of Thomas in the Bible? Exactly. And I think it's so unfortunate. He's sort of got this, I wouldn't want to be called that, but he's got this terrible, unfortunate surname, Doubting Thomas. And now we'll look at that about doubt. But before we go to that, I just want to focus again on Mary a little bit, because they're linked. When Mary saw the risen Christ, she thought it was the gardener. Why would she think that? I mean, she saw Jesus and she knows Jesus so well. But when she saw him risen, she thought it was the gardener. Why? Perhaps because she had seen Jesus crucified. She saw him crucified. She had seen him die. And you don't expect to see a dead person. I mean, you just don't. And so it's perfectly natural for Mary to think that it was the gardener, because who else would come out so early in the morning? It was dark. It was early in the morning. She was so sad and grieved, and she just wants to go to the tomb. I mean, we go to, you know, places where our loved ones are buried. And we have to remember that there are no street lights. I mean, we think, why didn't she recognize him? She knows him so well. But imagine you see this man in the dark, in the morning, and Jesus is dead. And she sees this man. So obviously, she doesn't recognize him. And if the Gospel of John, if John had said Mary immediately recognized, it might have been not so authentic. I mean, it shows how authentic it is to say that she didn't recognize. And so Jesus says, we heard this last week, but I want to link it to what I'm going to talk about. Jesus says, Mary. And immediately, Mary recognizes that voice. How can she forget? She knows that voice so well. And she knows it's him. And she says, Rabboni. And you know the rest, right? And so she connects not because she recognizes, she connects with the voice. The moment Mary hears her name, she remembers what Jesus said. Jesus said a whole lot of things before he died, a whole lot of things. And some of those things sounded pretty crazy. Would you agree? Some things, it actually made sense after the resurrection. It all made sense after the resurrection. And so that same evening, the disciples were gathered together. They had heard the testimony of Mary, probably, and perhaps also the beloved disciples, the disciple that always refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves, and Peter, perhaps her witness has given them hope and expectancy. The only thing John mentions in their fear of... John mentions their fear of the Jewish opponents, and their hearts are still troubled, and they're all there locked up. Despite the doors were locked, Jesus appears in their midst and greets them. And in the English it says, peace be with you, but it's shalom, shalom. And while all this is happening, where Jesus is appearing to the disciples, Thomas is not there. So we think Thomas is a doubter and skeptic, but really, Mary and the other disciples had evidence of his resurrection. They actually saw him, and they had evidence, and Thomas didn't have that. So, how I'm doing for time, let me read that. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, that means twin. I just want to say that. It's kind of odd that in those days, you know, they referred to people by their name, and it means twin. So he was called twin all the time. And when you call out, hey, twin, come on over here, you know. So, so he got referred to as twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Thomas has no idea. Now, these people are talking about this, and, you know, he had no idea. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Like Mike said, I mean, I believed. He says, I believed in Jesus. I had my hope set on this man. I thought he's the real deal. And I thought he's the hope of Israel. But all his hopes, Thomas's hopes, were dashed and crushed and buried in the grave. And he thought this is all a scam. And people are just sort of talking about it. And a week later, sorry, did I read that? I put my hand into... So he's saying, unless I see him, just seeing Thomas, seeing Jesus is not enough for Thomas. He wants to touch him, touch his nail marks. He wants to touch his nail marks. Why? Because he doesn't want to take another chance. He wants to make sure it's the Jesus who was crucified, the one who died by crucifixion. He wants to make sure that this is the one, and I'm not going to believe it. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. This time he doesn't want to miss out, just in case. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. And this is to everyone. It's in the plural. And Jesus says to Thomas, first, Jesus actually speaks to everyone. Peace, shalom. And then he turns to Thomas and he says, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it. How did Jesus know? Isn't that what Thomas said in the privacy of that room, in the privacy of his disciples? But Jesus knows. And Jesus knows our need. And when we think that, he has no idea. He knows. And the most wonderful thing here, when Jesus told him, when Jesus sort of says, put your finger here, Thomas doesn't actually put his finger. He doesn't even want to touch. He sees, but Thomas hears what Jesus says to the disciples, peace be with you. And he remembers. He doesn't have to touch the man. He remembers things like we know in John 14 where Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And so he talked about it, and Thomas recognizes, and he makes this declaration, my Lord and my God. But I just wanted to actually read it before I even got into all this. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I didn't want to say too much before I actually got to the end of it, but I have more to say. But may I just pray before I go any further? Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that in the few more minutes that we have, that you will open the scriptures to us. And Holy Spirit, help me to say what you want me to say in this, and to raise some inquiry so that we inquire as well, because doubt is not a bad thing. And so we ask this in your name. Okay, now, is Thomas a doubter or a skeptic? Is he a doubter or a skeptic? Think about it. I mean, I don't want to sort of give you a answer. I want to just leave it hanging, basically, and think about it. He was both. And is there a difference? My husband actually thinks that there's no difference, really. But I think there is a difference. And doubt will always be there. Even as believers, we are going to have doubts. But skepticism, what the skeptic that he was, he just wanted some evidence. He wanted to believe, but he wanted some evidence. And I see myself as having been a skeptic, and I want to briefly give you my testimony. I grew up in Sri Lanka and in a Catholic family. I was raised a Catholic, but I was not a smart child. I was not at all smart. In fact, I was quite dumb in school. That's true. That's actually true. My dad never saw any potential in me. He didn't think I was good for anything. And I had that smart kids ask. It's something that I didn't plan to say. It just came to my mind. I think I'm going to share it. It's a bit funny. It's nothing to do with this. At the age of 9, I asked my mom, and you have to understand, we grew up in a very conservative sort of country, and it was not normal for people who are not married to have kids because you don't live together and, you know, all this. So you have to understand the context. So I don't want anyone who is living and not married. It's not, the idea is not condemnation or anything. So I asked my mom at 9, Ami's mother in Sri Lankan, and I said, Ami, how come when people get married, like you get kids when you're married, and how does the body know that you're married? Like, how does the body know? And my mom, she whenever she couldn't answer it, she would just sort of play the God card. And she said to me, well, God knows that It's hard to raise a kid by yourself. And so when there's two people, then God puts the baby in the tummy. You know? So that's what she said to me. And she never said anything else later. And so I also had questions at age 9. Questions like death. What happens when we die? Can someone please tell me how I'm doing with time? Is time's up? Am I good? Okay. Just give me some signal, okay? give me like a signal when I have 5 minutes to go or 10 minutes to go. So this is kind of serious. At age 9, I used to ask questions like, what happens when we die? And now I was a Catholic and I was actually very religious. Not only that I went to church on Sunday, but every single day from the age of about 11, I would go to Mass before school, like at 6:30 in the morning. And so I had this longing to sort of know God, not just religion, but to connect with God. And then I had questions about God, and then what happens when we die. And the Catholics had a very definite answer to that. And you either, when you die, you either go to heaven or you hell or a place called purgatory. And just recently I heard my dad said that there's an... Yeah. But the confusion was, no, as I showed you, that was one of the reasons I really needed to show you that. Because this country's, you know, 70% are Buddhist, and then you get tinges. And I had friends from all religions. And the answer to that question, that simple question, what happens to us when we die, was different for each one. And so in my mind, this is how it played out. How is it possible, for example, because I'm a Catholic, and I believe I'm going to heaven or hell or purgatory. Most people went to purgatory because you had to purge the sin, right? And so if I die and I go to purgatory and my friend, who is a Buddhist, he dies and he has another life. And he is, depending on your karma and how good you are or bad you are, your next life, you could be a prince or you could be a cow. I mean, seriously. And so and I don't need to give you all the different beliefs, but I thought to myself, it's not possible that us works for each person depending on what you believe. You know, I mean, just because I believe something, that happens to me. And just because somebody else, it can't be. There has to be, maybe that they're all wrong, or there's got to be somebody right. And that thing has to be like the objective truth. So I was after this truth. I wanted to know. And I was praying. I never doubted God. I never doubted God. But I never doubted that God existed. But I was very skeptical as to whether what I've got, my religion, is the right one. And I wanted to know who has got the right one. And I used to say, God, if the truth is in this other religion, I want that. Even if I don't like that religion, I want it. Because I wanted this, to find this God. And I used to do the craziest thing. I would go to very poor people, just come and so they sand on the cement, and I would just kneel so that I would be hurting so much, and I would make confession of my sins forever, and because we had to do confession before communion. And so I would think that by hurting myself, God is going to reveal himself. And I would say at night, you know, God, if you're there, please reveal yourself. And nothing happened, and I was going to church. And after I left Sri Lanka, my husband and I was married, and then we went off to live in England, and my search continued. And I stopped going to church, but that's when the real question started. When I stopped going to church and I was searching for the answer, the truth. And just to cut a long story, it was very detailed and all that. I won't go into the details, but we can reason all we like, and it's a good thing. But our reasoning won't get us to God. It's good, though, because when we are thinking and so on, God cuts in. He meets us at the most awkward place. And so without the details, and I love to share sometime, I remember one day in England on the 25th of January, 1989, I was sitting in my lounge room, a small house. My husband was a student in, and in the winter, and my husband was playing cricket in the winter, and they had some. He played cricket all year round in England. Crazy people, and in the winter they played something called Indo cricket. So yeah, so because you can't play cricket in the snow, right? And I'm thinking of, my husband is playing cricket, and I'm alone in the house, and I'm there thinking of these things. And while I was searching, two friends actually said to me, do you mind if we leave a Bible in your house? And so I said, okay, but I never really opened the Bible, and Catholics don't read their Bible, at least in those days they didn't. And so there was this Bible, and I never really read it. But one day I had just picked up the Bible and opened it, and it fell to the exact same verse Mike spoke about that day, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and saying, you must be born again. And so that was working in my mind too, over and over, and I kept reading that chapter. And this particular day, I'm sitting, and this presence came into this room. It was unreal. I didn't see a person, but I knew there was a person. And 3 months before that, I had actually, I was so being drawn. I could literally feel something pulling me to the name Jesus. And I used to get excited whenever I see the name Jesus. And it seemed as if the truth is not in a religion, it's Christ. He's the truth. And I signed this tract that asked the question, Jesus was either telling the truth, or he was a crazy person, he's lying, or he's a crazy person, or he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, you have a response to make. And I actually took that tract. Someone on the street gave it to me, and I signed it, and I said, Jesus, I want to follow you. But nothing happened. It was like a rational decision. And as I sat in that table, this presence came, and it was a presence of peace. And I knelt down and said, Jesus, I know you are here. Come into my heart and do with my life whatever you want. And my life changed. I was hungry for the Bible, and I wanted to find a church because I had stopped going to church, right? And never had I heard like sinner's prayer and altar call, nothing. That was my kind of sinner's prayer, right? And I remember going to the village church, which was an Anglican church, and I said to the pastor, I said, I think I'm born again. Am I in the right place? He said, yeah. It was, yeah. I didn't know any Christians apart from these two Christians. So, yeah. Now, my skepticism, religion is the truth in my religion, but when Christ met me and when he encountered me, my skepticism stopped. I didn't need to sort of search for the truth anymore. But did doubt stop? No, that's the beginning of a new life for me. But doubt, what sort of doubt? I didn't doubt God existed. I didn't doubt that Jesus was the truth. But I have lots of doubts even now. Even more than God, I doubt me. I have told my husband, I said, do you think, I mean, with this beautiful church, I'm like saying, do you think anybody in that church likes me? I think they don't like me, and nobody likes me. And so then he says, I'm sure somebody there must like you, you know? I mean, yeah. So, and you know, when these doubts come, I mean, the craziest, silly things, you know, and you have to fight your doubt with the truth. And so when I think, nobody likes me in that church. I'm so lonely, nobody likes me. And then I think, if God is for me, who can be against me? And then even what's going to happen, oh my gosh, you know. And I remember, I know the plans I have for you. You just have to fight the doubt with the truth. That's the only way. That's the only way. And we are going to have that. Jesus had to have that struggle, okay? And so, where are we? Okay, so we are going back to Thomas the Doubter. Now, Thomas also, we did all that, sorry. When Jesus came to the disciples, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And Thomas made the declaration without even touching him. And when the truth enters, doubt leaves. Thomas was no longer a skeptic. I mean, skeptic doubt, I'm kind of almost using a sort of, what's the word? Shout out someone. Let peace be with you, and put his finger, reach out your hand, stop doubting and believe. And my Lord and my God. That was Thomas's response, his confession. There has always been theological and biblical debate around the question of whether Jesus claimed to be God. Did he? What do you think? When Jesus was before he died, did Jesus claim to be God? Anyone else? Of course he did. Of course he did. He said things like, he didn't say, "I'm God." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am. I and the Father are one." And Thomas's immediate response at the sight of Jesus was, "My Lord and my God." No one in the Bible, in the New Testament, had up to that time called Jesus God. So out of this skeptic comes the most full recognition. Jesus is not just the man we see here, but he is God. He is God. So now Thomas's faith and ours here. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is not really Jesus sort of saying our faith is sort of, you know, more superior. This is kind of a gentle rebuke to Thomas, you know, gently, you know, he does that. But it's actually an encouragement to us, to the believers. It is to us. Can you imagine all the way back when Jesus is talking to, Thomas and all that? He was talking about to us too, and he always connected the whole church. Now, we sometimes think that church is like we got the church. But Sri Lankan Christians who are dying, we are one church, right? And so, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so, John had so much more material. Like he says in the next chapter that there would have been like too many books. There was so much information, and he had to pick and choose. Basically, I know some of you are thinking, well, it is the inspired word of God, but that's another thing. Our Bible didn't drop from heaven. God worked through people. It's a God-man thing, you know. And so John actually wrote for that very purpose, that we will believe. And it's a great book for us doubters and, you know, skeptics. And when you have doubt, run to the Gospel of John. open it up, and Jesus will meet you. He really will, if you believe. Ask the Holy Spirit to meet you there. And also, just want to finish with a few other scriptures. You know, going back to Thomas, he kind of, like me, he used to say, like, dumb. You know, sometimes have you been in a situation where you say something, and what you meant was one thing, but how it came out is kind of dumb? You know, you think, oh. And when Jesus said to, when Jesus heard about Lazarus dying, and Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going now to Lazarus. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. This happened for you. And Thomas says, okay, let's all go so that we all die. I mean, how pessimistic is that? But if Thomas hadn't asked, in John 14:6, if Thomas hadn't asked, Lord, how do we know? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Because Jesus said, you know, this. And Thomas said, how can we know the way? We don't know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If not for Thomas, we won't hear Jesus saying that. Jesus always responded to his doubts, to his questions. If not for Thomas, we won't hear Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So it's not just that Jesus rose, but he is the life. You know, he is our life. And so with that, I like to just close in prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Holy Spirit, just do your work. And it's not just this moment, but in the week to come, and let your life just bubble up, and let them come to experience you in the most wonderful way. Jesus, we love you. We love you. And let this church, just a short prayer for this church too. Lord, this church that has blessed us so much, let this be, with this new buildings and everything coming, let this be a new day in the church. Draw people to this place. Let this be a lighthouse, like a beacon where Jesus shines so bright, not just in the sermons, or that is one, but not just in that, but in our lives, in even our broken lives, in our doubting and skeptical and broken lives. Let your light shine, and may you draw people to this place. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sandra. I'm sure that, Sandra, you would be available to pray with anybody that would like to pray with you after the service.
Sure.
Is that all right?
Yeah,
Justine, I think about, for lots of people, that battle or that tension sometimes between what they have known and thought about and rationalized, and yet a real desire to have a revelation of the heart as well is something that many people will identify with. Or maybe you just want to go and give Sandra a hug so she gets rid of that doubt once and for all about you are much loved and cared for here. Thank you, Sandra. Hey, grace and peace be with you today and on your week. That finishes, concludes our service this morning.